Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts that we may hear your word and receive it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a moment to thank you for all of the wonderful cards and gifts and phone calls and carbohydrates that you have so generously bestowed upon our family during the past several weeks. We are just truly thankful. You made this such a wonderful and beautiful and joyful first Christmas for us here in New Jersey, and we are so grateful and thankful. It was a great Christmas for us, but I wonder if you've ever had a Christmas that just did not turn out the way you hoped it would. One of the things I like about the Christmas season is the yearly replaying of the movie Christmas Vacation. And I like that movie because it puts a humorous spin on what most people have experienced or will experience at some point in life. Not getting the gift you were expecting, not getting along with your family the way you had hoped, not enjoying a good Christmas dinner even though you worked very hard to prepare it. It puts a humorous spin on the way that sometimes our expectations are simply not met, and it leaves us feeling disappointed. Philip Yancey, the Christian author, observes that this is often the case not just with Christmas, but with the Christian life in general. He writes this: "For many people, there is a large gap between what they expect from the Christian faith and what they actually experience." And that brings us to this story today in Matthew chapter 11. I love the story of John the Baptist and Jesus, because when you look at the way that it begins, it tells us that John the Baptist is in prison, and he hears about all the things that Jesus the Messiah was doing. And one translation says that he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we look for someone else?" Now, what's important about this is that John is not asking this question at the beginning of his ministry. He's asking it at the end of his ministry. He's already spent a long time telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. And he even told Jesus face to face at his baptism that he believed Jesus was the Messiah. So now, why all of a sudden is John questioning it? Why is he asking, "Are you really the Messiah that we've been expecting all this time? Or should we look for someone else?" Why is he so disappointed? And the answer is, he's in prison. In other words, his experience, what he was experiencing, was not at all what he had been expecting. He had been preaching to people that the Messiah was going to come and set captives free. He was going to help the poor. He was going to do all of these things. And now all of a sudden, John the Baptist is in prison, waiting to be executed by beheading. And so he's essentially asking Jesus, "Are you really the one who came to set captives free, who came to do what you promised? And if so, why am I in prison facing execution? Why is the nation of Israel still under the brutal rule of a foreign ruler?" And so the question that John the Baptist was asking is the question that's still relevant for us today, and that's this: if Jesus was really the Messiah, why doesn't the world seem any better? Now, I'm not trying to put a dark cloud over the weeks following Christmas, but it's a legitimate question. It's easy for us sometimes to get cynical when we spend all this time celebrating the birth of Christ, and then we realize that our lives are still broken and the world is still very dark in many places. So here's the question. If Jesus was really the Messiah, why doesn't the world seem any better? And this story, Matthew 11, gives us two reasons. The two reasons are God's presence is subversive and God's plan is inversive. Okay? So if Jesus was really the Messiah, why doesn't the world seem any better? Two reasons. God's presence is subversive. God's plan is inversive. So let's look first of all. God's presence is subversive. Now, when Jesus asks the question, are you really the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we look for someone else? It's interesting how, when John the Baptist asked that question, it's interesting how Jesus responds. Jesus says, well, go back and tell John what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him that God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been John the Baptist, I would have felt like Jesus was somehow avoiding my question. Why couldn't he have just said, yes, I'm the Messiah, and no, you shouldn't look for someone else? Why does he need to answer by giving all of this detail of things that he has done? And the reason is because Jesus was subversive. Remember, people were expecting the Messiah to visibly rule from a literal throne, to liberate the nation from political oppression, to bring about tangible, noticeable changes in the religious community, and basically to make everyone happy. And Jesus was telling them that they were looking for God in the wrong places. He encouraged them to direct their attention to the time he was spending with people who were weak and powerless and marginalized and bullied. In 2007, a world-famous violinist by the name of Joshua Bell, on the morning of a day in which he would later be playing a sold-out concert at $200 a ticket, that morning he goes to a metro subway station in Washington, D.C. He donned a baseball cap and raggedy, ripped-up clothes, and then he took his $3.5 million violin out of its case and began to play. And hidden cameras were actually videotaping his little experiment. And among the 1,097 people who passed by him while he was playing, only seven people actually stopped to listen to him, and only one person recognized that he was Joshua Bell, the world-famous violinist. And for his nearly 45-minute performance, for more than the number of people who would actually be at his performance that night, he collected in his violin case $32.17. That's what it means to be subversive, to work in such a way that's not always blatantly obvious to people. And that's what Jesus was saying that he would do. What this means is that there's actually a very practical application for us in terms of our own lives and ministries. It's a reminder to us that many of the life-changing ministries are those that take place behind the scenes, over coffee, over a teachable moment when our kids are struggling to get along with other difficult kids, when we help a struggling family pay their electric bill, when we pray with a neighbor about their troubled marriage struggles. Jesus is present in the subversive, non-magnificent ways of life much more than we realize. Now, let's be honest. He does say in here, the examples he gives are that dead people were raised, blind people were healed, lepers are cleansed, and most of us have not seen those types of things happen, although those miracles still do happen. But Jesus is not saying that these miracles are the definitive signs of his presence. He's saying that the way that he is most present is in the places that we may in fact be overlooking. And so, that's the first reason. If Jesus is really the Messiah, why doesn't the world all of a sudden seem better? And the answer is because His presence is subversive. He works in the marginalized, ordinary places. Now, there's a second reason, and that's this. God's plan is inversive. Now, as the disciples were walking away, and as the crowds were leaving, Jesus began to talk. And he says to them, "What kind of man did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Talking about John the Baptist. And he says, "Were you looking for someone wearing, you know, soft robes and expensive clothing?" And he says, "No. Those type of people live in king's palaces." "Were you looking for a prophet?" he asks. "Yes, he's more than a prophet." And then he goes and he says, "I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." Now, this would have floored the crowds to whom Jesus was speaking, because he is telling them that even though John was one of the greatest prophets mentioned in the Bible and one of the greatest people to have ever lived, in God's eyes, even the lowest person on earth is great. See, what Jesus is saying is that he does have a plan to make the world better, but it's going to happen in the exact opposite way than what we would expect. He inverts everything. He turns things upside down. His teachings are filled with this kind of stuff. The way to become great is to become like the one who serves. The way to become wise is to become like a little child. The way to find your life is to lose it. The way to become content with your money is to become generous with your money. The way to deal with your enemy is to love your enemy. The last will be first and the first will be last. Those are the sayings of Jesus among many that, quite frankly, can be kind of irritating to us, right? Because they challenge us. They're the exact opposite of what we would expect. And that's how God works. One of the other movies that is often played this time of year is the movie Trading Places with Dan Aykroyd and Eddie Murphy. And in that movie, a successful, well-respected, clean-cut Wall Street broker is framed for drugs and forced to live on the street in Philadelphia at Christmas time while his mansion and his stockbroker job are given to a homeless drug addict who becomes clean-cut and successful. And although it made for some pretty outlandish comedy, it actually gives us a glimpse of the true meaning of Christmas. See, when Jesus was born into this world, subjecting himself to suffering and eventually execution, God was saying to us, "The way that I'm going to change the world is by trading places with you." See, a true Messiah can only address suffering and death by experiencing suffering and death. That's subversive, that's inversive, and yet if we dare to believe it, we will not simply experience ideal circumstances, but we will experience God himself. We'll begin to realize that Jesus came not simply to change our problems, but to change us. And we will slowly but surely be filled with the hope that when Christ returns, he will make everything right. Until then, we celebrate the presence of God as he works subversively among us in the ordinary, marginal circumstances, and as he works inversely among us, as he lifts up the lowly, as he feeds the hungry, as he blesses the humble. God is good. His word never fails. He shows up for us in surprising ways. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.